over, you know, to return to Egypt to set his people free. He didn't quite get it right the first time. Jonah in the belly of the whale. Samson, David, you know, he had an affair with Bathsheba. He got a do-over. Remember Zacchaeus, the little guy? He was the tax collector up in the tree, and he wanted to see Jesus and all that. And there's a song about that, but I won't sing it. Some of you know it. You probably know it, Heidi, right? Yeah, Susan, you know it. But just to mention a few. And then just in general, in terms of do-overs, when you read through the Old Testament, most of the Jewish people, it was a do-over, 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 over and over and over. They just didn't get it. You know, God kept giving them chance after chance after chance, but they never really got it. So in Jeremiah 31, 34, it says, "For I, the Lord, will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Isn't it great that our God gives us a second chance to do it over? We make mistakes. Every day we make mistakes. Some are little, some are bigger, but we make mistakes, and he gives us a chance to do it over. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come." Meaning we serve a God of new beginnings. So here's kind of, it gets better after this, I promise. So are you a murderer? Anybody murderer out here? Oh, sorry. But we laugh, but remember last week? Okay, teen challenge. Remember Pastor Carlos? Is he the greatest guy in the world? I just love him. He's like, kind of walks like this. And I had to go do this funeral last Sunday after the service. He catches me out in the parking lot. He says, Mike, sorry I threw you under the bus with the time thing, but he did finish at noon, so I did get him. But anyways, he says, "Let me pray for you. I want to pray for you before you do the funeral." But if you remember, he was here the prior year, Pastor Carlos. Pastor Carlos has killed somebody, and he's renewed, I would say. He's a new man in Christ. Adulterers out here, show of hands, anybody? Probably not going to do it. Thieves? Anybody thief? Steal anything? Maybe a pen from work? That's kind of minor. Maybe something bigger than that. Child molesters? Drug addicts? Alcoholics? I can go on. Gluttons? Maybe you kill people. Oh, wait, we've got some hands going back. I'm not going to say what they said. One of them's my wife. Maybe you kill people with your words. Some of you might have heard of, he's passed away now. His name was Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors. He wrote a famous book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And he's sort of, I don't know what you call him. I think he was asked to leave the Catholic Church, but he spoke. And I remember he was at Oak Brook some years ago, and I got to hang out with him for the weekend. And I read, he's written several books. I've read them all. And but anyways, I just remember we were out to dinner with him, and I remember Penny Greenwood was with me and some other people. We were at Roberto's, thank you, on Spring Road in Elmhurst. And we're sitting, I can just see exactly where everybody's sitting. There's like six or eight of us around this round table. He's to my right, and we order the drinks, and he's a raging alcoholic, and he ordered some sort of non-alcoholic beer. And then we're starting, and he starts off, you got to imagine, we're out having a good time. He says, "I've killed a number of people." This is how he starts the conversation. And I'm like, okay, so what do you do now? It's kind of a moment of silence. I've killed a number of people, and it's really quiet for what seemed like a long time. It was probably only maybe 10 seconds. He says, "I've killed a number of people with my words." And I'm like, oh, thank you. You know, it's like, but maybe not, thank you. He killed them with your words. What about anger? People kind of suffer with anger here. Pornography. Oh, wait, Amber, what are you waving about? Which one? She's back there. Gossip, greed, sloth. Hi, Amber. But you can choose your sin. And maybe if you think, well, I've never killed anybody, I've never stolen anything, I'm not a child molester, maybe your sin is pride. Maybe it's pride that you're prideful. Choose your sin. Choose your bad. You know, that's what they say nowadays. No matter what your bad is or how bad your bad is, you know, some bads aren't as bad. Susan ordered the pizza from the wrong Aurelio's last night. That's not the worst thing in the world. Or maybe Pastor Carlos, you killed somebody. Our loving God has a second chance for me and for each of you, no matter what you've done out there. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this day and we just thank you. We thank you so much that no matter what we've done, no matter what our sin or sins are, that you are a God of second chances, that you can work with anybody who's willing to repent and accept you and let you work through their life. Just like the song said, that you would change us from the inside out. Okay, so this morning we're continuing with that At the Movie series, and I haven't seen this movie in a long time. It's pretty funny. Billy Crystal, City Slickers, anybody seen it? Funny movie, 1991. It's older than I thought. Heidi, do you know that you had a brand new one? I had to break the seal on it that Paul gave me. So I had it on VHS tape, but we don't have anywhere to how to play it on VHS tape. So that's another issue. So, but it stars Billy Crystal, and you may remember some of it. I'll try to just give you the brief synopsis. Three lifelong friends. They're all kind of hitting their midlife crisis, and I don't know their names in the movie. The one guy's kind of the playboy, womanizing. He owns some sort of sporting goods stores, or he's a sporting goods distributor, and he's always taking the three of them on these adventures. You know, they're going out, and, you know, in the opening of the movie, they're in Pamplona, I believe it's pronounced, Pamplona, Spain, and they're running with the bulls, and now they're going to go to this this ranch and things like that. And the other friend is that tall, skinny guy, and he runs his father-in-law's grocery store, and he's married, obviously, to the father's, to his father-in-law's daughter, and he describes her as the Nazi. And but in the beginning of the movie, it turns out they're at this party, and this 19 or 20 year old checkout girl from register 9 shows up and announces in front of everybody that she's pregnant and that he's the father. And then Billy Crystal, who's celebrating his 39th birthday, and he has a very exciting job. If you remember, he works as a works for a radio station selling airtime for commercials. He's like, I sell air. This is like, you know, I don't do anything. I sell air. But this is what his job is. So that's kind of the deal. One of my favorite scenes at the very beginning is Billy Crystal, whose name is Mitch in the movie. His son is having career day at his grade school, and he invites his father to come and tell his classmates what he does. Well, the first speaker in front of Billy Crystal, Mitch, is a dad, and you've seen him, I don't know his name. He's a construction worker, and he's just using all kinds of four-letter words. And the crane fell down on her legs, and, you know, with adrenaline, we picked it up, and Guido slid her out, and, you know, her legs were broken, but, you know, and this is how this guy, and the kids love this guy. They think he is the greatest thing. This is the greatest job, to be this construction worker. And the kids are roaring and laughing and having a good time, and anyways, Billy Crystal stands up, and he's wearing his sport coat and his white shirt and tie, and he apologizes that he sells airtime for radio commercials, and the kids are trying to help him out. Well, but do you get to, like, are you in the commercials? Do you get to speak on the radio? No, no, I just sell the airtime. Do you write the commercials? No, no, I just sell airtime. He says, I just sell space. I sell airtime. And so he's just boring. His son is kind of like, very disappointed, you know, in his father, that he's not as exciting as the other ones. And that's kind of how it starts. And this kind of sets the scene of where he's at. So I said the movie starts off, they're in Spain running with the bulls. This year they're going out west. I believe they live in New York. They're going out west, and they're going to drive a herd of cattle from, I'll say, Utah to Colorado. I'm not sure where they're, I know they end up in Colorado, I think. So they get to this, it's not really a dude ranch, it's a working ranch. And they arrive and they meet their cowboy companions, the people that they're going to be working with. And of course, you know, they've got a couple of my people, the Jewish brothers who are in the ice cream moguls from New York. One's extremely overweight, they're from out east. They're kind of like Ben and Jerry, and they have big glasses. And, you know, they claim they can pair the perfect ice cream with the perfect entree, and anyways, they're pretty funny guys. And then there's a black father and son that they're both dentists, and they're on this team. And then there's an attractive single woman who's came, but she was supposed to come with a friend of hers, and the day before, the friend had to bail out for some reason. So she decided to come on her own. She feels very out of place with all these men. And then there's the alcoholic cook. If you remember, you're laughing pretty good here. He drives the chuck wagon, if you remember. And, you know, he's just crazy, and he's drinking all the time. And then there's the two derelict cowboys, and they're just not too bright. And then, of course, there's Curly, the trail boss. Most of you know what he looks like. You know, he's got the black hat, wears the bandana. I love his cigarettes. I was talking to Russ about the cigarettes this morning. He has hand-rolled cigarettes. He's always got a cigarette in his mouth. And Billy Crystal describes him as the toughest, meanest man he's ever met. He's like a leathery saddlebag with eyes. And it's like this is Curly. And we're going to start off, we're going to have a short clip, and we're going to have Mitch and Curly, they're out together on the trail, that some calves got away, and they're going to go out and bring them back, and they get a little separated, and Billy Crystal realizes he's going to have to spend the night alone with Curly out on the trail. And I need to warn you, it's rated PG-13, and there's some language that might offend you a little bit, but let's go ahead and watch the first clip. We're going to give you a do-over, Russ. So Curly's introducing him to the one thing. So we're left with the question, just like Billy Crystal is, what's the one thing? What's the secret of life? What's the answer? Whatever you may want to call it, I'm not sure. I was kind of thinking of some different analogies, and I don't run, needless to say, but in the sport of running, some people refer to the runner's high. You know, it's, oh, I'm running, and then you break through somewhere, and you get this runner's high. I used to swim long distance, and I kind of understand that from swimming. And I've recently started swimming again, and it's really very comfortable. That's what I do. I went yesterday, and it's fun. Some people don't like it, but for me, it works. I can run a little, but I really don't like it. I rode my bike to the swimming pool yesterday to swim, but you know what? I really don't like riding bikes. I feel like a dork with that little helmet on and stuff. You know, it's... And, you know, we don't have, like, really fancy bikes with 47 gears on them and stuff. And we have a few hills where we live, and it's hard riding a bike up the hill. So, but it's really not my thing. But when I'm in the water, when I'm really going in the water, that's my sport. Some people call it, like, being in the zone. You're in the zone. Others refer to it as the sweet spot. But I think the important point to remember, whatever it might be for you, if it's some sort of a sport thing, and this is a pun, it's dynamic, it's fluid, no pun intended, it's fleeting, it's temporary, it does not last, because, you know, a few minutes after I get out of the pool or a few minutes after you're done running, I would assume that this zone thing goes away. whatever it might be for you. Maybe it's for Joe Wagner, Middle Joe. Maybe it's playing music. Maybe for some of the others, for Kathy or somebody, maybe it's singing. I don't know. Whatever it is for you, call it what you like. I like to describe it as being or doing what God would have me to be or do. And what's for me is not for, what's your name, Candy, right? Yeah, I know you. What's for me is not for Candy, and what's for Candy is not for Carol, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're all different. So, but God has more for me and for you. And I think the thing is what is your one thing? And do you think what that one thing is lines up with what God's purpose is for your life? That, to me, is the big thing. Every morning, many of you know me, I have a list. My list is down there. I get very anxious if I lose my list, even for a few minutes. So I have my list. And lately, every morning, I pray like, God, here's my list for today. This is what I'm planning on doing. Show me your list and help my list to line up with your list. And if it doesn't totally line up, hopefully it doesn't conflict with what you would want me to do. So just trying to line your life up with what God has planned for your life. He has a spot on this planet specifically designed for you, for me, for each one of us. Maybe it's where you live or what you do or where you work. Maybe it's if you go to a health club, whatever it might be. He's got something for you there. And my guess is it probably capitalizes on your strengths, whatever things that you're naturally good at. You don't want to hear Paul sing. You don't want to hear me play the keyboard. It doesn't work, you know, because we don't do that stuff. So it capitalizes on your strengths and your abilities, not your weaknesses. And it encourages you with your talents and abilities. Your role, each of us, is to discover and make the most of it. I think the thing to remember is it probably won't last forever. If you would have asked me, and actually we have some friends back here that we've known, I know my wife's known Lynn for 45 years, and give or take a couple months, somewhere like that, a long time. My guess is if you would have asked me 20 years ago, Mike, would you be up in front of a church preaching with a pastor's license and been missionaries? I'm like, no, 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 that wasn't what was meant to be. But that's how it came out. Also, where we live now, at first I thought, and I still believe this, we have an interesting house. We have an apartment in the basement of our house. And our thought was is that we're going to have different missionaries when they come to this country, when they're visiting, that they could stay with us and that we could find a place. You know, we would have a place for them and they would be able to be comfortable there. And this is how we were going to use that house. And I'm still thinking that's, you know, that's part of the plan. But then I'm also noticing a plan for, we live in a very small cul-de-sac. There's only like seven other houses and, you know, with a few neighbors. And it's like, as we're starting to get to know the neighbors, it's like just picking up different things from different people. And it's like, well, maybe we're supposed to have a Bible study there. I don't know. I'm not sure yet how that's all going to play out. But I think there's more to that than I thought. It's more than just having kind of a place for people to stay. Anyways, if you've been using your life in a way that's not consistent with God's plan, maybe you were one of those things I mentioned earlier. If you've been using your life in a way that's not consistent with God's plan, don't let your past mistakes, whatever they may be, and we all have them, trust me, we all have past mistakes and failures. Don't let those past mistakes and failures limit your future. Moses didn't do it. David didn't do it. God is a God of second chances. No matter what your bad is or how bad your bad is, God has a second chance for each one of us. A great new tomorrow, a great new today, and an outstanding future. Let's continue with the film. Billy Crystal becomes enamored with Curly. First, he's scared to death of Curly. You know, but now he's kind of like, oh, this is like a wise sage. But Billy and Curly deliver a calf, or actually Billy does most of it. Curly holds the calf down, and Billy Crystal has to do the messy work at the back end. So, but he does deliver the calf, and the calf's name is Norman, if you remember, very cute little guy. And if you haven't seen the movie, I'm sorry to blow it for you, but Curly dies on the trail. Okay, he dies on the trail, and he leaves this unlikely bunch of wannabe cowboys to bring this herd in all by themselves. They got the drunk guy driving the chuck wagon, a couple of cowboys who they kind of ran off for a number of reasons. They got the black dentist, the Jewish ice cream moguls, and the three guys from New York, and they're going to bring this herd in all by themselves. But the movie's not really about the cattle or the drive or bringing the herd in. Through the process of the drive, of driving the herd, a change takes place in each one of the three main characters, the three lifelong friends. They step up to the challenges on the trail, and they bring the herd in, and they come in, and they're riding in, and they're very, very pleased with themselves that they did this. They have new confidence, and they come, and I'm not sure if this is the right words, but they return to which they came. They're going back to their family, to their girlfriend, to New York City, but they're with renewed hope, with a second chance. So let's take a look at the film, and I take a disclaimer for the language.
Thank you.
So that's the end of the story. The playboy womanizing sporting good distributor, he's going to settle down, marry this woman, have a baby. The adulterous grocery store manager's got a divorce, and he's going to find a new job, and he seems to have found a new relationship with this one lady that went on the cattle drive. And Billy Crystal, the boring radio airtime salesman, at least he thinks he is, wants to begin a new relationship with his wife and his children. Same job, he's not leaving his job, but if you heard what he said, he's going to do it different. He's going to do it much better. He's going to do it with a much better attitude. That's his do-over, that he can do the same thing, but he can do it better. So today, no matter what you've done, I'm 62 and a half-ish. Actually, I think I'm 62 and a half yesterday, is now that I'm thinking about it. But anyways, whatever I've done in the first 62 and a half years, I have a new start today, and I can do it better. You can do it better. Years ago, I used to work with a man. This isn't part of the thing, but I only have a few more pages here, maybe six or eight. But I used to work with a guy. He's long since passed away. His name was Ed Hampe. And this goes back 30-some years. We used to do sales meetings for big companies. I'll never forget, we were in Innisbrook, Florida, and this was the first meeting I was working with him, and we were doing a big meeting for Maybelline, and if you remember, Linda Carter was the spokesmodel back then. They flew her in for this meeting and stuff, and he worked me like a dog. But I just remember one night we were sitting with the client at dinner, and there's about six or eight of us around the table, and you know, they're making conversation, and this VP of sales for Maybelline says to Ed, my boss, Ed, so what's the best meeting you've ever done? And Ed was probably in his 60s back then, and he had been doing this since the 40s, I think, 1940s. And he says, he just looked at the guy, he says, this will be the best meeting I've ever done. And it's like, wow, that's a great answer, you know, that's very politically correct, you know. But he was going to draw upon everything that he learned over many, many, many years of doing sales meetings, and this one was going to be the best one. So my encouragement to you is this can be the best day, and tomorrow can even be better. Each one of them in the film found the one thing Curly talked about, what mattered most to each of them. To one was to start a family, marry the woman, have a child. The grocery store manager who was working for the father-in-law and married to the Nazi woman, he said, and got this girl pregnant, that he has a chance to do it over. And then Billy Crystal, he's just going to go home and be a better husband. He's going to be a better father to his children. He's going to do his job better. And, you know, Norman the calf, I just like Norman, so I just threw him in there. I figure Candy would like him too, so. It's not a kitty cat, but it's a kitty calf. I tease her a lot because she does a lot of cat things on Facebook. So, in Revelation 21:5, the Apostle John writes, "See, I am making everything new." The final words, your future is not dictated by your past. Your future is not dictated by your past. Pastor Carlos, his future wasn't dictated by his past. Remember those? A lot of those guys from Teen Challenge, if you talk to them, and they'll tell you, if you just ask them, they're very upfront about it. Some amazing testimonies from these guys about what their past was and what God has done. Something new awaits you, and it's a future designed specifically for you, for me, by God, our Creator. He created us, and He has a plan for each one of us. So, let's be thankful that God is a God of second chances, because we all going to need it. Pretty much every day we're going to need a second chance. I do have sort of one caveat that I need to mention. It's kind of a downer, really, but it's sort of not. The second chances are going to run out. There's going to be a time when there's no more chance. God has continued for thousands of years to give another chance and another chance and another chance. But the Bible says there will be a time coming, the time of judgment, and there will be no more chances at that time. So if you need a second chance from God this morning, some of you might think you do, you can receive another chance at a better eternal life by believing in his son, Jesus Christ. That is the answer. The Lord Jesus is waiting to give me and you a second chance this morning. If you've never accepted him, or if you want to find out more about it, you can stop and see me afterwards, or maybe Jim or some other people in the congregation. But I would encourage you today, if you haven't accepted him and you're still looking for second chances, the time is not up yet. Don't leave here without taking him up on his offer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God, a merciful God, that you give us second chances that we don't deserve, not because we do anything, but only because you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. I pray that anybody in here today who feels they need a second chance, who needs to accept you, that they would open their hearts to you at this time. We ask all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.